Genesis chapter 31. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 31, we're going to read verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? And we're going to go over to Proverbs chapter 13. So we're by Malachi. Just kidding. Oh. All right. Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to read verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this day. Thank you very much for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray, God, you please be with my voice. And I pray, Lord, you please help it to be clear enough to where people can understand what's being said. I pray, God, you please bless the message. It's your word, Lord, not mine. And I pray, God, you please do a work in the hearts of the people. May you get the glory and honor for what's done, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The word inheritance appears in the Bible over 200 times. An inheritance is the estate or possession which may descend to an heir, even if it has not yet descended. There are three types of inheritance, namely, there's material possessions, there's a financial inheritance, and there's a spiritual inheritance. Many of us will have physical possessions to pass on to our children one day, and it's good to leave some physical possessions and even some financial assets for our children and for our grandchildren once we depart. One must be careful about how he divides up his inheritance for his children in an effort to keep, to prevent divisions amongst the children. Lester Roloff was a great evangelist, but he lived a life of faith, and he didn't plan on leaving his children. He had one daughter that was born to him, and he adopted a daughter. But he didn't plan on leaving an inheritance, a financial inheritance for them. One, because he lived by faith. He didn't really have a whole lot of extra money to leave behind, but he wanted to make sure that he left a spiritual inheritance for his children. In 50 years of ministry, he dealt with many inheritors, and he had seen many that had gotten, many of them breaking off into fights, and some even lawsuits over the material, and especially the financial inheritance, parts of the inheritance. But he left a spiritual inheritance to them. In regards to my ancestors, my great-grandfather was named Charles Harold Harrison, and he was born June 6th of 1903. He worked as a brakeman and eventually a conductor on a steam engine on the Norfolk and Western Railroad, and he was married and raised three boys. His education only went to the fifth grade, but he was able to read and write. In 1942, on his World War II draft card, it says he was 38 years old, he had blue eyes, brown hair, weighed 190 pounds, and was 5 feet 5½ inches tall. I have with me tonight the Bible that he carried with him on the train. We're going to preach out of it tonight. That's maybe a blessing. He died at the age of 59 of heart issues. Of course, I never met my great-grandfather, being born 27 years after he died. But I have a representation of the spiritual heritage that he left to future generations. His Bible is called the New Indexed Bible. It's the authorized King James Version. His Bible looks aged, but it does not look worn from great use unless it was new. He died in 1962, so this one right now is 61, at least 61 years old, if he got towards the end of his life. But as far as I can tell, there are no markings in his Bible. He did not even write his name in it. But I don't know how religious he was or if he was even saved, but at least he had a King James Bible. His wife, Geneva, also left behind her Bible, and which I also have with me today. And I'm going to read you a portion. She marked some passages in Ephesians chapter 2 I'd like to read to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, 5, 6, and 8, and 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And she has that phrase there underlined. In verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I would assume by these markings, not only that she read her Bible, but that she was probably a Christian as well. My grandfather, Jay Cox, my mom's side, on the other hand, between my two grandfathers, had a bigger part in giving me a spiritual inheritance. He lived in LaPorte, Indiana, on the north side of the state, up by Lake Michigan. And we only got to see that side of the family twice a year, but almost every time we went, he would sit us kids down and try to teach us some Bible story or teach us some truth from the Bible. And when young people, when your grandparents try to do that, it may seem a little awkward or something like that, but don't try to escape from them. Don't try to escape from them. We tried to escape from him at times, but anyway. So the man was really amazing. He really had a great mind. He really did. I think it was my brother that asked him one time that, and it's good to see my brother here tonight. It's good to have him here tonight. It's a blessing. But I think it was my brother that asked him how many verses there are in the Bible that have the word behold in it. And he rattled off about 10 or 15 verses that had the word behold in it from memory, and he would have kept going if we hadn't stopped him. But he was really good on memory. He was also a genius at the game of Scrabble. How many of you like Scrabble? How many of you are really, really good at Scrabble? Really good at Scrabble. Buddy Yoder, good at Scrabble. All right. Leave it up to the Amish. Amen. But when he was 70 years old, he memorized the entire book of Hebrews. Try that one out. The only possession I have of his is his fishing pole. And I was given some batteries that were still in the package that had been expired for about 10 years. I did end up throwing those things away because I was afraid if they plugged them in, they might blow up on me. And I didn't want that to happen. So I did end up getting rid of those. But I still have his fishing pole. But the spiritual heritage he invested in me was one of the things that God used to help get me to where I am today. And of course, my parents made sure that I was raised in a good Bible-preaching church and had a good, solid Christian education. For that, I'm very thankful. A spiritual inheritance does not have to be given after one's death, but it can be invested in our children and grandchildren while we are still living, and should be. I'm going to preach with the Lord's help tonight on how to leave a spiritual inheritance for your children and grandchildren. First thing we got to see here, of course, we leave a spiritual inheritance by being a Christian. 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the unfading faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." The single most important thing you can do for yourself and for your children and grandchildren is to first be saved yourself. We cannot pass on a spiritual inheritance without being a spiritual reborn person ourselves. The Bible clearly sets out how to be saved. Most, if not all of us in this room, would be able to give a testimony of salvation. But if we're not able to do that, we should get saved. A spiritual inheritance cannot be invested in future generations if the father and or mother is not saved. So we just, of course, have to be a Christian first. And the second one, we're going to spend the rest of the sermon on this point. We leave a spiritual inheritance by our example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So we're going to spend the rest of the message on that one verse, and we're going to talk about leaving an example for our children and for our grandchildren. So the first thing we're going to look at is in our words. Our words are the first things mentioned in this list. As parents, we must be careful the things that we say, and we must remember that there is more caught than taught. There are some words that I have said in the past few months that I didn't think were all that bad. But when my little 4-year-old daughter said them, it had a different connotation to it. It meant something different. It just sounded bad. And so I told her, I pulled her aside and said, "Hannah, I don't want you to say those words, and Daddy's not going to say that word anymore either." And she has not said that word to this day, and I haven't either. We have to lead by example. We have to lead by example in our words. I cannot expect my daughter to live according to one standard of speech and let me live according to another. I'm not on any social media, but if I was, I must be careful what I would post on there as well. Because if our children, if our grandchildren got a hold of our Facebook page or our Twitter account or whatever it is, and they looked on there what we had posted and the things we had said and the pictures that we had posted, what would they think of us? What would they think of us? Would they think, man, I got some really godly parents? Really godly parents. Or would they have some questions in their mind? Did you know also that whatever you post on social media, be it written or posted, whatever you post on social media can be used against you in court. They can be. They do that. And those social media platforms record everything you post on there, and that even if you delete your page off of their screen, it does not delete your page off of their screen. Once you post it on there, they own that, and it's on there forever. So we got to be careful what we say. How would we like for all that which we have posted, be it pictures or sentences, to be displayed in front of our children and grandchildren? Would they be able to read it all and see it all and know that our words have been virtuous and without fault before God? What do we use our words for? Do we use them to cut down people, to criticize others, or are they used to uplift, encourage, instruct, and support other people? One of the things that will determine how our children will treat their spouses verbally is how we as parents treat our spouses verbally. And this can determine the success of your children's marriage, which may also determine the salvation of your grandchildren. Children are great imitators, and they will imitate what they see and what they hear. We can leave a positive spiritual inheritance or a negative spiritual inheritance in all these areas, but especially in our words. Next thing is in our conversation. I like this quote. Someone once said, "Our lives are a manifestation of what we think about God." That's a tough thing there. Conversation in the Bible speaks of our manner of living. Taking our children to church is one of the best things we can do for our children, and it increases drastically the chances of them being saved. And it's very important to do that. I have lived in Shelburne now for 2 years, and of all the churches that are in Shelburne, I'm still waiting on one of them to knock on my door to invite me to church. I'm still waiting on that. And I don't think it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, they're probably not going to get a soul winning program up and going. But I've had a church that has sent their teenagers to my house twice so far. And that's Blessed Hope Baptist Church. 20 minutes down the road, and yet churches that are 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 minutes down the road, they won't do that. And thank God for a church that still goes soul winning. Praise the Lord for that. For teenagers that still have a heart for souls, praise the Lord for that. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. That's a good thing. If we want our children to be saved, let alone turn out right for God, we must keep them in church. But our conversation, our manner of living, will determine to them whether or not they will want to continue serving God after they leave our home. Do your children and grandchildren know that you read the Bible? Have you ever read it to them? I know we get busy, but all the work I will ever do, be it for the ministry or for financial provision for my family, will be not worth anything if my daughter becomes a Satanist. Okay? And there's too many of those around here. We need to get our priorities right. Husbands, fathers, men, it is our responsibility in the home to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. It is not the wife's responsibility, it is our responsibility to teach the kids the Bible, to teach them how to pray to the God of heaven. Do you have a family altar in your home? Do you have a time where you as a family come together, you read the Bible, and you pray each day? Do you have that? If not, why not? And why not start? Why not start? If you're afraid of being labeled a hypocrite, then don't go to Walmart because most of those people are still in bed. Look like it anyway. Walk in there, their PJs on, and it's like, dude, man, you look at yourself in the mirror before you got here? Oh, man. But then, if we're afraid of being a hypocrite, then let's just jump in with both feet, make it real to us, and then it will be real to our family. A wife is made to be a follower, and a woman can maintain her place in the home inside her proper boundaries when she is not the spiritual leader in the home. When the wife becomes a spiritual leader in the home, the husband becomes intimidated, and a division is made between the husband and wife. That's why when you go out sowing, you meet men that tell you that their wife goes to church, but they don't want anything to do with it. And oftentimes, it is very hard to get them in church because in order for a man to get in church, he's going to have to admit that he was wrong. And it's going to be very hard for him to do that. Men are naturally born to lead. That's the way God ordained it. So men, we must lead our homes spiritually in our manner of living. Third thing, in charity. A great challenge to us from the scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all your things be done with charity. A German proverb says, charity sees the need and not the cause. A man once said, there can be no greater argument to a man of his own power than to find himself able not only to accomplish his own desires, but also to assist other men in theirs. And this is that conception wherein consisteth charity. A part of charity is selflessness. Selfishness is the enemy of charity. There was an old statement that Curtis Hudson would say sometimes. We make all we can all we make, we sit on the can and poison the rest. That's not charity. Charity stems from compassion. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Charity stems from compassion. 9 times in the Gospels, it specifies that Jesus had compassion on people. It's easy to look at one of the bums around these areas and look at him and say, well, he's got 2 good legs, he's got 2 good arms, he needs to grow some character and go get a job. But there might be some other situation going on. We don't know. I saw it with my own eyes when I was up in Fox River Grove up by Elgin. We were in front of a McDonald's, and a lady pulled up in a nice minivan. She got out, her 4 kids got out, they grabbed signs and went over to the corner and started begging. What was the cause of that? Could it have been that her husband lost her job? Could it be that her husband was a drunk? Just became that. They had some nice things and he went off on that. I don't know. But there are some people here who are in need and won't say a word about it, and won't ask for help. But if you look close enough, you can help them. Here's where it can get really fun by something called almsgiving. When it comes to giving alms, the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 6, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Don't brag to your children how spiritual you are by giving someone 50 cents, but we can teach them, use it as a teaching opportunity to teach them charity, to help look for needs in other people and try to help other people out. Jesus promised a guaranteed reward to those who do almsgiving correctly, not for their own pride or for their own benefit, but to do it correctly the way God wanted to. And I want all the rewards I can get. How about you? Y'all want all the rewards? Yep. So an inheritance, give an inheritance by an example of charity. A fourth way we can do it, in spirit. The word spirit in the Bible has to do with the soul in regards to salvation, but also it has to do with the attitude. We spoke briefly about salvation earlier, but are you excited about being a Christian? Do your children see that you're excited about being a Christian? Using your own testimony to tell your children is an opportunity to witness to them and will give them something to think about later on. The child might say or might think, if mommy and daddy are saved, then maybe I should get saved. Because kids are followers and they'll follow the example of the parents. We sing the song sometimes, oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Then we go home and the kids wonder if we are Christians sometimes. And so it happens sometimes. Curtis Hudson gave this illustration. It's Sunday morning and you're late for church again. Daddy is dressed and ready to go out in the car, honking the horn and yelling at the kids to hurry up and get ready for church, while the wife is inside trying to hurry and get the kids ready. Then he hollers at his wife and tells her that she is the slowest woman that God ever let live. And then tells her that she will be late for her own funeral. To which she hollers back, I ain't going if they don't take me. He tells the kids to tell their mother that she is the slowest woman God ever let live. The kids come back to their mother saying, Daddy's going to leave us. Daddy's going to leave us. Then finally the kids come through the screen door. They don't open it. They just run right through it. Little boy has his diaper loaded down, hanging down around his knees. And they all struggled in the car. His wife finally comes out and he starts backing out of the driveway as she is struggling to get inside the car. Tears her nylons on the bushes as he's backing out of the driveway. And there they go down the road to church singing, oh, how I love Jesus. How is our spirit when we go home? I don't know of anyone's problems. I'm not pointing out anything. I don't know. But how is our spirit when we go home? Our children will judge our God by our attitude. I have to correct my spirit, my attitude sometimes myself. And if, and Brother Young preached on it not too long ago, about correcting our attitude, and I think that if I got to correct it, then probably a few others here need to be able to correct it as well. An inheritance, we need to give a spiritual inheritance by being an example in spirit. Be an example in faith. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Addison once said, faith is kept alive in us and gathers strength more from practice than from speculations. Clark said, all the strength and force of man comes from his faith in things unseen. He who believes is strong. He who doubts is weak. Strong convictions precede great actions. Fathers and grandfathers, do our children and grandchildren see our faith in God? Do they see that? Can they tell that we have faith in God when they hear us pray? Have they heard us pray? Do we pray for them? R.A. Torrey was such a man of prayer, and his children knew it. And whenever they got sick, they would always ask him, wherever he was in the country, they sent him a telegram or something, ask him to pray for him, knowing that once he prayed for them, they would be well. That's some intense faith in Daddy's prayers. Robert Sheffy was a great man of prayer, and one time he was preaching a meeting when he got a telegram from his wife saying that his son, his only son at the time, was about to die, literally about to die, that he needed to come home and be with his son before he died. He never went home. Instead, he went to a place of prayer and prayed about it, and God healed the boy, and he lived a long and healthy life. Our faith in God, can our children see it? Is that something that is seen by our grandchildren, by your grandchildren? Can they see that you and I have faith in God? Do we believe God? Do we believe His promises? Do we believe His word? Do we practice it as best as we should? Leave an example, an inheritance in faith. Leave an example of inheritance in purity. St. Augustine said, the purity of soul cannot be lost without consent. Again, the purity of our homes is up to the father in the home as the leader. Mothers have sway in this as well, but the order should come from the top, and the wife should follow along lockstep with her husband whenever he feels he should do something to affect righteousness in the home. The purer the home is, the more holiness there will be in that home, and the more holiness there is in the home, the more influence God will have on the children in that home. There is something in many Christian homes that, in fact, is the enemy of all righteousness and holiness and purity in the home. This thing, without moving, can undo all the godly teaching that we would ever put into our children. Just stick this, our kids in front of this thing for a few hours a day, and it will totally undo everything we're trying to do with our children, and that is the TV. The TV is not good. With our society getting more and more wicked, there is nothing good on TV anymore. I'm sorry, but there's not. There's not. There's stuff, I mean, back in Pastor Ross's day, I remember him telling us that when he went to the bank, he would have to look up at the ceiling because a lady was a little low cut. Go to Walmart now. You know the comparison there. You know how much our society has gotten worse. TV has not gotten better. It's gotten worse. They have satanic programs on there. And anything that may be considered good should rather be considered less bad than other things. There's still wrong things in there. You may think I'm wrong, but if you would turn that thing off for 1 month, spend extra time in the Word of God in prayer, and try to turn those programs back on, your eyes would be opened. I promise you they would. The Christian home must be different. There must be purity in the Christian home. The TV has done more to steal the innocency of young people all across the nation, and it's been the biggest stick of the devil to ruin the Christian home. Beware also of having unprotected internet in your home as well. Children do not need to be on the internet unsupervised. They do not need to be. There's no reason for them to be. There's no reason for them to even be on the internet, really, unless they're looking something up. You need to be sitting there right beside them. And if they got a problem with that, then you got an issue to deal with your child. Amen. You got to deal with that. If you surf the web, you will always get stuck in the web and eventually eaten by the spider. No one has any business just surfing the web. It's just too dangerous. It only takes one instance of weakness online, and you can either damage or destroy a marriage completely because of one time of failure. It's too dangerous. We must be careful that we maintain the purity in our homes so that our children may have an inheritance of a godly Christian home. If you have the internet in your house and you have little kids in the house, put a very strong, secure password on there that they won't be able to figure out. And don't let them watch you as you type it in if they need to get online. Don't do that. We as parents and grandparents must also live pure lives. Our children are watching us to see how we live. It will not be acceptable to live and behave one way at church and then behave another at home. How obedient are we to the commands of God each week? Our children listen to the preaching just as well as any adult does. And when they go home, they're going to sit back and they're going to watch mom and dad to see what they do. To see if they're going to be obedient to the preacher. To see if they're going to be obedient to the word of God. And then they're going to decide, well, my parents are, then I probably should be too. Or my parents aren't, why should I be? And they're going to make that decision based on what we do. Our children are watching us. Pass on the inheritance to our children and grandchildren by being an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and faith, and in purity. All these things can be passed on to our children each day we live. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament about quoting the scripture when we sit down, when we rise up, when we go to bed, when we get up in the morning, when we turn the left hand, turn to the right hand. Use the scripture a lot. Use it a lot. It won't hurt our children. It will help them out a lot. We do not have to wait until we die to pass these things on. But when we do pass on, our children will have an unforgettable memory of the godly Christian home that they were blessed to grow up in. Perfect home? No. I'm not trying to have a perfect home. I cannot attain perfection. Jesus Christ is the only perfect one, and I'm not him. Can I say it? Get an amen, wife. But they will know that mom and dad were not perfect, but that they did their best to show the pattern for a godly Christian home. Not just in their home, but in their personal lives as well. If Pastor Robert Ross, when he first got saved, if he didn't make those changes in his home, would his sons ever have seen the difference? Would they ever have wanted to get saved? Would Pastor Ross ever have been called to preach and then come be the pastor here, Pastor Jerry Ross, if his parents did not show forth an example? Silver and gold will be spent eventually and sometimes frivolously. But if we give our children a spiritual inheritance, they will have the opportunity to cherish it forever. And they will rise up and bless God for his goodness of giving them such parents who gave them a spiritual inheritance. Are there some things that we need to change in our home or in our own lives? When my wife and I were first married, I didn't see anything wrong with it at the time. I had a little deck of playing cards. I didn't know. I mean, I wasn't gambling with them. So I'd, just play solitaire and, hey, I didn't see anything wrong with it. But then I found out that the Joker in the playing cards represents Jesus Christ. I threw those things away. That's not right. I'm not going to have something that makes a Joker of my Savior. And so that's something I had to change. Now, my daughter wasn't around. It wasn't a huge change. Just throw away one little game. But are there other changes? We need to clean out our homes. Go through our homes and just kind of clean out. One time I found a book. It was not a bad book. It was a guy who wrote it, and he had good intentions, but he was trying to warn young people about all these different areas in life, but he went into detail too much about them, and I didn't like it. And I didn't want my daughter knowing that much about those different things, about drugs, about witchcraft, and all those things that he was trying to warn them of, but he went into detail a bit too much, so I got rid of that book. But young people and children, if your parents change things in your home for righteousness, don't get mad at them for it. Don't get mad at them for it. Get down on your knees and thank God that you have parents that are trying to help you on the right direction, to keep you going the right direction. Don't fight them. Realize they're trying to help protect you. Let's all pull in the same direction. Let's all do our best to leave a spiritual inheritance. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this opportunity to preach. I pray, Lord, that somehow in some way you would use this message and speak to the hearts of the people. I don't know, Lord, what needs to be changed or if there's anything that needs to be changed in the hearts and lives of the people here. But I pray, God, you would please do a mighty work. And I pray, God, you'd please get the glory for all it's said and done. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we praise you, Lord, for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.